thank you so much again for your kind words and thoughtful gift, and I really, really appreciate it. Like I said, as we were heading to our seats there, I really do believe that we got the better end of the blessing deal in the game here coming up here. You guys are amazing, and have made our time here so far super enjoyable, and knowing that we are right where God wants us to be, and we thank you for that. So this morning, we're talking about prayer a little bit here and walking in closeness with Jesus and with God. And it's been said that God answers prayer in one of three ways. Sometimes he says yes to our prayers. Sometimes he says no to our prayers. And sometimes he tells us, wait. And I think that's a pretty reasonable explanation of the answers that God gives to our prayers. After all, I think it's safe to say that every one of us in here has experienced each one of those answers at some time in our life as we look back on the prayers that we've given to God. But I found too often in my own life, and oftentimes I've seen in others as well, that we don't really respond very well to any of those answers, do we? Especially the no's and the waits. I mean, think about it. When we receive a yes from God, how often have we been so overjoyed by that yes that we've gotten from God that we got exactly what we asked for, so focused on the fact that God said yes to me, that we completely missed how that yes affected somebody else around us, and we missed an opportunity to share God's love with them? Or how many times have we gotten a no from God? And we can't shake the idea that in that no, that God has somehow abandoned us. Yeah, the same God who we believe gave us new life, freedom from sin, unmerited grace, and calls us his son or daughter. That same God we believe somehow abandoned us. We can't shake that feeling when he tells us no sometimes. Or how often has he told us wait, and we have this enormous doubt that he's going to actually stand by his word simply because we don't know how long we have to wait. We don't know the end of it, and so we kind of wonder, God, are you really going to answer me or what? You know, those responses of ours demonstrate how we kind of misunderstand the communication that with God and how that actually works. And maybe that we kind of consider our answers to prayer from God based on our own predetermined thoughts about what we want to happen in the first place, right? And so we don't really spend a lot of time thinking about the reason God is giving us the answers he's giving us, or the help that it gives us in our life. So maybe that frame of mind, that yes, no, or wait thing is an easy way to talk about how God answers prayer, but maybe it isn't the best way to structure our thoughts on the matter. Maybe it's better if we step back from our desire for a certain outcome in our prayer life and instead evaluate the answer that we receive. See, this last piece of John's letter that we're working through here, of his first letter here, it paints a more accurate picture for us of God's responses to our prayers. As we reframe our ideas around God's answer to our prayer from yes, no, wait, to how John describes here in this book, I believe that we have a clearer picture of who God is, a better framework for interacting with God in prayer, and then through those things, we're going to gain a closer, more intimate prayer life with God than we have ever even imagined before. So let's grab our Bibles and take a look at this passage, what John has to say in this book here. There we go. 1 John 5:13 through 21. Grab our Bibles there and turn there. 1 John 5:13 through 21. And it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, And we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So what we're going to see here as we is that while that yes-no weight framing is a great way of understanding in sort of basic terms how God answers our prayers, that many times God answered prayers throughout Scripture in those ways. At least we can see that he answered those prayers that way looking back at it. Those people probably didn't understand it in those terms at the moment. But we see that understanding God's answers to prayer as yes-no weight isn't always helpful to us in the moment as we walk through that time when we're bringing a prayer concern to it to God. And what I mean is that we can look back at many points in our lives, and I know I can look back at many points in my life where I was bringing a prayer to God, something was really close to my heart, and I was asking him for something I needed, and I can now say that, yeah, at that point he said yes, at that point he said no, and over here he said wait, and I can look at how all those have worked together for my good. Looking back, it's easy to see those things with the benefit of hindsight. But most of those times, in the moments when I was praying, I had no idea what answer God was going to give me. And I had no way of understanding when that answer would come, at least the way I understood when that answer would come. But as I look back at those times where I can now place a yes, no, or wait designator on God's response for my prayers, I can look back and I can see that that's just how I can view it now. In those times, I had no idea how he was answering. It's not real easy to describe this, but try to track with me here. Even though I had no idea what I was answering, or what I was getting an answer in all those times of petition before God, it really didn't even matter whether I had an idea or not, because he was always going to answer me, and it was always going to be for the good of his kingdom, and that included for my good. And that frame of looking at God's answers to prayer as yes, no, wait is almost always helpful as I look back, because it gives me confidence in how God responded to my prayers. But while I prayed and waited for God to answer yes, no, or wait, I have to confess that sometimes I felt neglected. I felt uncared for. Like I might know better the answer that I should receive than God knew. Like I knew God myself better than God knew me. Or like I knew better the timing that was necessary to complete my request. I knew better than God. How silly is that to say out loud? But we feel that way sometimes when we're praying, don't we? I mean, if we're honest, we would admit that. And you know what? That hurt my relationship with God, because, you know, I wasn't able to rest in his answer and in his time. You know, if his answer was yes, well, great, that was awesome. But it kind of sort of felt like God was catering to me at that, you know, and my pride got kind of puffed up. If he answered, wait, well, God, how long? And what am I supposed to do in the meantime? And well, are you really going to answer or not? Because I need to know. I need to know right now. And if he answered no, sometimes it felt like rejection. Like he really just didn't know the situation like I knew the situation. Or maybe he wasn't who he said he was. Complete love and complete justice. And so John gives us here, I believe, a framework that seems to be more helpful in those times, in those moments when we're calling out to God in prayer. Because it gives us a clear picture of who God is and what's really going on in that communication piece when we're praying. You know, when I began to use this framework to identify in my heart and in my head how God answered prayer, suddenly those questions, those feelings of neglect and uncaring and that anxiety and uncertainty, the hurt feeling of rejection, the cognitive dissonance of not knowing, well, this isn't who God is. Why isn't he doing what I think he should do? That all that stuff, all those questions, when I began to frame it in this new way, it went away. I didn't have to worry about those things. And here's the framework that John gives us. First, he shows us that God answers prayer according to his will. There we go. According to his will. He says, Father, if you are willing, excuse me, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Think about it. All right. So the key to understanding this verse is in that statement, that you may know. Now, we've already heard countless times as we've been working our way through John here, the first John, about the testimony from God, that we can be assured that no matter what Satan would like to tell us, that we have eternal, we have salvation if we have Jesus, right? That's secure. We have that testimony from God. We do have eternal life. And that assurance of salvation helps us to understand that what happens to us, what happens as a result of our prayers, rests entirely on God and His promises, not on what we do or how we act or what's going on in our lives, but entirely on God. And so if we're asking for something and we're not getting it, we still have to know that all things happen according to God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share with God what we're dealing with, or we don't share with God how we're feeling or anything like that. And it certainly doesn't mean that God is not working on the answers to our prayers. If that were the case, then Jesus wouldn't have given us a direct example of this in Luke 22 as he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So Jesus pleaded with God, and then he participated in what God was doing. And in Matthew 6, we see the same thing as he was teaching his disciples how to pray. He begins with a recognition of who God is and of his desire to go along with what God's will is and to participate with him. And he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then in John 6, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus pleaded and participated with God. And so we too should pray and participate with God's will. "Lord, can this cup be passed? Can we do it another way?" No. Okay. Well, then not my will, but your will be done. And the more we grow in spiritual maturity, the more we realize that our prayers begin to line up with God's will, because we know that that is the goal. That is the only goal. The best for any situation is God's will to happen in our lives, because that's better than anything that we could ever come up with on our own. You know, when Addie asks me for something, whether it's, you know, clothes or whatever, it doesn't matter what she's asking for. It's my job to provide a response to her request that is in the best interest of her life. You know, if she asks me for $100 to go buy a bunch of candy, you know, I have to decide whether that's in her best interest or not, you know? And there's a lot of pieces to think about of things that are in her best interest. Now, not in that one. That one's an easy one. That's a no. Flat no. Never happening, all right? But I have to think about her spiritual growth, her physical health, her emotional health, her growing in wisdom and knowledge. I have to think about her future. Just to name a few, those are the pieces that I have to think about to provide a response to her request to make sure it's in her best interest. And I'm no perfect dad. And she's my firstborn kid, so I'm learning some things as we go. But I try my best to take all those things into consideration as we're learning and growing together. And sometimes my response to what she's asking me doesn't make sense to her. And she doesn't know what I know. And she hasn't experienced what I've experienced. And she can't see what I see. Now, that's not meant to be arrogant or anything like that. It's just the way it is when someone has lived years longer and has experiences that someone else hasn't had, and they're responsible for their growth. That's just how it is. And so when my response doesn't make sense to Addie, or when it seems like I'm way off base or being cruel or uncaring, she has a choice to make. She can either get angry at me, or she can make the choice to trust that her daddy loves her and that some greater good is being done in her life. And let me tell you, she does an amazing job at responding to these things, because there's a lot of really difficult lessons in this life to learn. A lot of things that just don't make sense. And she has to trust that I love her and that some greater good is being done in her life in those things. And she does an amazing job at that. As she has matured, she's begun to see more clearly some of the things and some of the reasons why I say yes, or some of the reasons why I say no. And in turn, she's been able to learn to be content in asking or in not asking for some of the things that she knows are not great for her or won't be helpful to her or flat out hurtful to her life. And someday, she will be able to see clearly enough to decide whether or not to continue to follow her father or to go her own way and make her own decisions and try something different. And she's going to have to live with the consequences of that decision, because there will be consequences to whatever she decides. Consequences to following what her dad says, and consequences to trying it her own way. And that's just imperfect me, right? With my firstborn child. We have in God a perfect father. I mean, absolutely perfect father. And we're not his firstborn. It's not his first rodeo, right? You know, his will for our lives is so much greater than the mud and the sticks that we long for every day. Maturity in Christ happens when we reach the place when we're willing to accept God's will instead of our own will. Our emotions may try to convince us that God's will just doesn't make sense, or it's not right for our life, or anything like that. It's not what's best for us. But God is trustworthy. His will is the best for our life. He does have our best interests at heart. Some good is done, being done in our life whenever his will is worked out. And if we don't believe that, why do we even bother listening to him for anything else? Why do we believe that he exists at all if we don't believe that he is that kind of God? Because that's who he says he is. God answers prayer according to his will. And number two, God answers prayer according in his own time. He answers prayer in his own time. It says in verse 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So here, John takes his discussion of God's will and he expands on it a little bit more in relation, in fact, to God's timing. Every one of us here has and will have many more times in our lives when we feel like, you know, we aren't getting an answer from God. We've been praying about a thing and we're just not hearing from him. And some of us might even be going through that right now at this moment. But John is telling us here that we are to be patient and have confidence that God is answering our prayer. You notice how he words this? He says, God hears us and we have the requests. He doesn't say God will hear us and we will have the requests. Like, God will get to the requests whenever he gets unbusy and he'll work out, you know, whatever works best at the time or figure out how to handle it then. He says he hears us and we have the requests. It's already done. He hears us and we have the requests. Now here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that when I've asked for a new Mustang or a restored Super B, that God has already planned and worked those things out in my life and that they're already happening, that someday I'm just going to be able to pop, oh, there's my Super B, that's great. You know, not that teenage Nate has ever asked for those things, by the way. But what it does mean is that God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. He absolutely does, all the time. In fact, he heard our prayers before we even prayed them. He knew what they were. And he has answered those prayers even before we knew we spoke them. Even if we don't see an immediate yes or no or wait to them, it doesn't mean that he's not answering. He has already answered our prayers. It just means that his answer may not be what or when we picture it to be, because his answers are according to his will and in his time. Now, hopefully you're praying for things that are a little bit more spiritual than a hot new set of wheels, but very likely you are. I know you all. And as a church family, we have some really incredible and deeply spiritual needs and hopes that we pray for every week in a list that Linda sends out so graciously for us. And some of those things, when we're praying for them, we see answers very quickly. And some really neat things happen. And other times, well, you know, it takes some more time, or it has a different outcome than what we were praying for. But every time we see how God has worked it for the good of his people and for the good of his kingdom. And all this requires patience, because the timing and the method that we're looking for might be completely different than what God has in mind for us. And sometimes we pray and we pray for the same thing, and it takes years or decades even to see any movement on what we're praying for, because our concept is way different than God's concept. Why does it take so long in those instances? Anyone know the answer to that? I don't know the answer to that. Why won't God make some good out of a really rotten situation? It's clearly a rotten situation. Why won't he fix it right now? I don't know the answer to that. Why do some people receive physical healing while others do not? I don't know the answer to that. Only God knows the answers to those things. But we're called to be patient and wait on the Lord. God's timing is not our own, and God's will is not our own. God answers prayers from his perspective. And he sees things much differently than we do. You know, Megan was talking to her fifth grade class just the other week about how God doesn't see time the way we see time. In fact, he doesn't even need time the way we need time. He created this time thing for us. So we had a way to organize things in our little minds, right? He doesn't need that stuff. He doesn't need time to create. He doesn't need time to operate and do his will. He works from an eternal perspective. He sees things from completely different ways than we do. He gets the whole picture the whole time. It's hard for us to even imagine what that looks like. But when we're hoping and praying and waiting for something, it's easy to forget that that's who God is. That he has the whole picture the whole time. He sees that. Now, because God's plan comes in his will and in his time, it's easy then when we're praying and we don't see our answer the way we want it and when we want it, it's easy to feel powerless and hopeless. It's natural to what we know and how we see things. But God doesn't want to leave us that way, and he shares that with us in his word. The familiar passage from Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That means we're supposed to seek him even with those parts of us that don't understand his way and don't understand his timing. We find peace and rest and joy in him when we trust him for our hope and for our future. Romans 8 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So even when we have such a great emotion at something that we are just pleading with God, "God, take this from me. God, I need this." Whatever it is, something, you know, when we have such great emotion that we don't even know how to pray, God helps us pray. The Spirit of God is helping us pray, and we can trust God who works out all things for our good, for the good of those who love him. Psalm 62 tells us, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us." Is God a refuge? Is prayer a refuge for you, or is it an irritation because we don't see what we want to see? God will answer our prayer in his will and in his time. We can rely on that. We can find refuge in that. Number three, God answers prayers in relation to our faith. He answers our prayer in relation to our faith. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for that." So John says that we as believers should pray for each other because we know that any sin is a threat to the well-being of a brother or sister in Christ. So in our prayers, there must be a remembrance that we have solid faith in God working out his will and in his time. Now I think the description of Paul and the thorn in the flesh that he carried is a great illustration of this. We find it in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's talking about how he has an encumbrance, something that hurts him, and that it's used so that he can only boast in the Lord. So he can't boast in himself and his own power, and that the Lord has a way of keeping him humble this way, all right? And he doesn't try to take credit for it himself. Because if he tried to take credit for himself, that would hurt his relationship with God. And that would be bad for him if he didn't have a good relationship with God, right? So it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. Many scholars believe it had something to do with poor eyesight, but others have some different ideas about what it could be. Really, though, that doesn't matter. Whatever it was, it seemed to Paul like it hindered the ministry that God gave to him. That's what it seemed like to Paul. Now, could God have delivered Paul from this thing, this thorn in the flesh? And do you think that Paul himself and even other believers prayed for God to remove this thorn in the flesh for him? Absolutely. In fact, it says God, he pleaded with God three times. He didn't just pray. He pleaded. He begged God to take it from him. But it didn't happen. And even as Paul pleaded with God, he began to see what God was doing in this particular instance. And I say in this particular instance because even though we might have something similar, something that we feel hinders the ministry that God has given to us, you know, that doesn't automatically mean that that is what God is doing, that he's doing the same thing he was doing with Paul. We have to work that out with God, all right? But as Paul began to see, as God saw, that this thorn in the flesh was not a hindrance at all, but that God was using it not only for Paul's good, but for the good of the kingdom, he realized that what it looked like weakness or foolishness in our eyes, in the world's eyes, was used to ensure that God received the glory and that Paul had the best life possible. He had a close connection with God, that he was in the best position to receive God's blessings. You know, Augustine once said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." In other words, God moves in relation to our faith. When we endure weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, God is able to glorify himself in and through those things because of the faith that is needed to rely on him through those things. This strengthens our relationship with God, and it demonstrates his power through what seems like weakness because nothing else could account for that. God uses our prayers as a communication tool to help give us assurance. He relates with us by inviting us to share our hearts with him, and then he answers according to his will and in his time and according to our faith. And the coolest part is that the more we communicate with him, the more we pray, the more we share our hearts with him, the deeper our relationship goes and the more joy we can have. And the more our faith grows and the more we can see that those things that we asked for and the outcome of how he responded to those things are in our best interest. And so then we were assured again that God is working for our good. It's amazing how he uses those things. You know, that anytime we're praying for something, you know, and we have this issue, God is working that out not only for our good, but that he uses that our good piece to then grow his kingdom, which is the I don't even know how he does that, but he does it. He cares so deeply for us that our good builds his kingdom. How amazing is that? Prayer is a treasured moment with a beloved friend and father who has demonstrated just unconditional acceptance, and he's promised to share himself with us, all of his resources that he has to accomplish the only goal that gives life. And the deeper and more secure our relationship is, the greater willingness we have to engage in that. And corporate prayer is simply a group of people who are talking to God who has the resources to address our deepest need. We know that if we go to God, he's got the way to solve what we have. And we gather to express our thanks in his lordship and in our lives and the help that he's given us in the past, and as well as our desire to obey him and live under his direction in the future. You know, an opportunity for corporate prayer with the church family here at the Bridge happens every Sunday night at 5 o'clock here. It happens every Sunday night at 5 o'clock. I invite you to join us for that really important time. It's important not only for your life or for the church's life, but for the kingdom. That's how important it is. John closes out his first letter here by saying, "And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In other words, Satan is alive and active in this world, and he's going to try to hurt and deceive us and trick us. He wants to keep us wrapped up in the miseries of this world, and there are plenty of miseries in this world to go around. But God has given us the blessing of understanding and truth and power to stand in the face of evil. God is the only place we can find that life and freedom and joy and peace. And we find that when we seek after Him rather than chasing after the things of this world. That's why He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. God is good. He is always and in all things working for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is how we are able, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of turmoil in our lives, in the midst of hardships, and even in the midst of joys, to press on in faith that God is in control. We can trust that He's working in all of our prayers for the good and for the kingdom, even when we don't immediately see it. That is so comforting to know, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are in control. Forgive us for when we don't allow You to be. For when we pray and we want an answer now, and we want it to be the answer that we want it to be, rather than what You want. Help us to seek only You, knowing that it is the best for us, and that You're going to use that best for us to work out growth in Your kingdom, working out Your will for building Your kingdom here on earth. Help us to seek that, Lord, because that is where we can find joy and peace and truth and life. It's the only place we're going to find it, not in the things of this world. So, Lord, help us to keep from idols. Help us to chase after You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of the month, and the first Sunday of the month at the Bridge, we like to participate in communion, and communion is just a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we do that together. There's no membership requirements or age requirements to join us in communion. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us in communion. And so Kathy's going to play for us a little bit, some soft music, and I encourage you as you're spending some time before God, yeah, please start passing out the elements. I encourage you, as you are spending some time in silence before God, to confess those places in your life where you're not allowing Him control, where you're doubting Him or feeling rejected, when you're expecting an answer that you want and an answer that you see rather than God's answer for you. Seek His answer, and we will share in the elements together. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Let's share in the body of Christ together. He goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's share in the cup and proclaim that truth today. Lord, we are so thankful that because of your body broken for us and your blood shed for us, that we cannot be separated from you. That we are more than conquerors. That neither heights nor depths nor angels nor demons, nothing could separate us from your love. Help us to walk in that, to live in that in our prayer life, so that we can walk closely to you, that we trust you for each new thing, and that we look to you for the answer and not our preconceived notions. In Jesus' name.